morning's message is entitled Rebirth. We're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 3. That's where we're going to find our passage this morning. And rebirth, and the idea of this, and what has happened at this point, what we've talked about is Jesus. We talked a few weeks ago about the miracle that Cana, Jesus, or was that last week? Water to wine. All right, and again, it wasn't necessarily about turning, it was not about wine, all right? It's not one of those type of sermons. It's about the miracle that Jesus did in showing himself as to who he was. In the Gospel of John, at this point, Jesus and his disciples have traveled from Cana to Jerusalem for the Passover. And since the wedding at Cana, he has been performing many signs and many miracles, and people are beginning to take notice. And so this is where we pick up. But as we talk about rebirth, you know, it's one of those things when you talk, especially little kids, that's always that question that you fear as a parent when the child walks up to you and goes, Mommy, Daddy, where do babies come from? And you're like, how do you answer that question? Do you come up with something creative? Or do you try to tell them the truth but in a way that they could possibly understand? Well, the little boy asked his mother where he came from and also where she had come from as a baby. And his mother just came up with this great tall tale about this beautiful white feathered bird. We've all heard the story of the stork, right? The little boy asked and wouldn't ask his grandmother the same question. And basically, we see kind of a variation of the story. So you see, mom got it from grandma. So when the story had gone down, and then he got the story, and the kid shaking his head, went outside with his friend, and he was out there, and he goes, you know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for at least three generations. So you can imagine the confusion as we get to the idea of being born again, reborn, and how it can be confusing. John chapter 3, and this is what it says in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most surely I say to you, you speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may clearly be seen, that they have been done in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning.
Jesus, I pray that you just speak to us and teach us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can you reach over and pull the microphone down just a little bit for me? So we see this passage, and a few things that we look at in this passage is probably starting off is that Nicodemus came at night. Okay, he was one of the Pharisees. He was one of the religious leaders. They've been seeing them. And he came at night. Keep pulling it down a little bit more. It's the one that says lapel. Sorry. And so he comes at night to see Jesus. And as he comes to see Jesus, he begins to just talk to him and he starts flattering him. He says, look, we know you're a prophet. We know that you've done these signs. We can see this. And the idea that he came at night is one of the things that we see when you come at night is the fact that coming at night is kind of a secret thing, all right? Most of the time you did business during the day. Nothing good happened at night back in Jerusalem back then. All right, so the idea that he came at night kind of leads us to believe that he was hidden from others, that either as he came of himself, he didn't want his other Pharisees to know, or if the Pharisees sent him, they didn't want anybody else to know that they were questioning it. They were looking into Jesus, okay? So we also see that the Nicodemus recognized the signs, that they had seen what had been done. They recognized this, and they knew that there was something there, there was some power there, but they were confused about the meaning of the signs. If you notice, he calls him a good teacher, a prophet, a rabbi that God sent. And we see a lot of stuff in this story. And one of the things that we talk about is that we'll get to it, but it says that being born of the water, and some people have confusion as to what that means. Does that mean that you must be baptized and then be filled with the Holy Spirit? There's a whole train of thought that that's what that's talking about. No. What it literally means is talking about being of the water, born of the water, is being born in the flesh. All right? Anybody that's been around, anybody that's been pregnant, anybody that has ever seen a TV show with a pregnant woman, inevitably happens right in the middle of something. Oh, my water broke, right? All right? And it never happens at a good time in TV anyway. But being born of the water just literally means to be born in the flesh. And then you have to also be born of the Spirit. Okay, so those are just a couple of clarifying things that we see within the passage. But there are some things that I think we can take out of this passage that we can begin to look at and know. And the first thing is that I want us to know today is that Jesus knows our questions without us asking it. I love how in the passage he comes and Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you've done unless God is with him. And then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I tell you, unless you're born again. Jesus answered a question Nicodemus hadn't even asked. And the flattery and everything else, and you can try to flatter God, and we see this multiple times with Jesus. Jesus typically cuts to the chase, doesn't he? He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't deal with this. He's going to go straight to the point of what you're asking. And Jesus knows. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was in his mind before he even got there. This was one of those divine encounters. So Jesus knows our questions even before we ask them. Because Nicodemus never actually asked about the kingdom of God, but Jesus went straight to it. Because, see, remember, the religious leaders at this time were looking and were waiting for the Messiah, for the coming, the establishment of the kingdom of God. And it speaks, too, a little bit about possible treachery that might have been going on within the Pharisees. Again, coming at night, so Rome can't see, so other Jews, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? It's basically what he's asking, what he's beginning to ask him here. And the second thing I want us to know that, you know what, Jesus is willing to listen and to answer our questions. Even when we clearly do not get it. Nicodemus didn't get it. We know he did later because we see him later in Scripture. Standing up for Jesus. Being involved in things of the Messiah later down the road. But right now he was a little confused. And some people kind of get the idea that, you know what, if we question God, then we're sinners. Well, okay, yeah, we're sinners to begin with. I don't think there's a problem in questioning God. It's in how you question God, I think, is where the troubles come in. As parents, did we want our kids to ask us questions? Yeah. We want our kids to know. We want our kids to learn and to grow. And God wants us to learn and to grow as well. And if God is telling us things that we don't understand, why wouldn't we ask him a question? If we're struggling through something, why wouldn't we ask God why? Now, are there times we did not want our kids asking questions? Absolutely. You know, there are times even with God that you have to just, God says do this, and you have to step out and do it. You know, I the example I always use is in the parking lot. All right, I don't have time to explain to you the danger of walking out into traffic. By the time I finish explaining why I'm telling you to stop, come back here as a child, you've already been hit by a car. Instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to say, stop, come here. If you don't, then I'm going to grab you. And you're going to get a quick reminder of why you should listen to me at the get-go. But we want questions. It's okay to ask God questions. He's given us so much in His Word, but how many of us truly are Bible scholars? We understand all the nuances of the Greek and the Hebrew. Even those that have studied Greek and Hebrew don't understand all the nuances of the Greek and Hebrew. It's hard to learn this stuff. We weren't there. We didn't see it. It's hard to completely understand what He's talking about sometimes. Ask questions. He loves it when we do. But we have to ask in the right way. We have to be humble in it. See, Nicodemus came kind of, you know, buttering him up a little bit. Oh, we know you're the prophet. You're, you know. And Jesus saw through that. You know, there's some things, though, there's going to be some tough truths that we see in this passage that we do and must understand. The next thing that I want us to look at is that, you know, we are born condemned to eternity apart from God and must be made new. Scripture says right here that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. We're already condemned. He came to save the world. Jesus did not come pointing out everybody's faults, did He? As a matter of fact, if anybody's faults, He usually pointed out, who was it He was pointing at? The religious leaders. He went after the people who should have known better. The ones that should have been doing it the right way, that should have been pointing people toward Him. The ones that should have recognized when Jesus came who He was without question. But Jesus didn't walk in the scene. He didn't walk right up to, you know, Peter and go, hey, look, you're a fisherman. You've got anger problems. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to have, you know. Again, He never ignored sin. If somebody had sin, He would correct it. And He would talk to him in a loving way. But see, we were already condemned. We were already guilty. We were already prisoners within the sin. Jesus came to set us free. He didn't come to lock us up and put us in solitary confinement. That's not what Jesus came to do. We are born lost. We are born sinners. Again, I'm not going to get into the weeds of when do you become accountable for your sin. I don't know. You know, I like to believe that God has some time for each individual, and God treats us all as individuals, that, you know, if once you begin to understand what you're doing is wrong, that God then begins holding you accountable for it. That if God hasn't spoken to you through the Holy Spirit about receiving Him, that He's not going to condemn you to hell just because. I mean, because to me, that doesn't seem like a fair and just God, but I'm not God. I don't know. I can't tell you the exact date or time that you're going to be like, oh, you mean I'm accountable now? I just know that we are all born that way. I'm telling you, just deal with children. You'll know it. You can tell. We think it's cute. We laugh at, oh, you see what I see? But every one of them will do something. They'll steal stuff from you. You ask them something, they'll lie right to your face, won't they? Where'd they learn that? Who taught a 3-year-old how to lie? Did you paint the dog purple? Nope. What do you, you're the only one here who painted the dog. I don't know. There used to be the Family Circus. Man, one of my favorite cartoons or comics. Right? Did you ever see that? Bill Keane wrote it, I believe, was the guy's name. He had all them little kids running around, and something would happen. And who did it? Every one of them would go, not me. Not me. And then they had a little ghost running around that said, not me on his shirt. You know? And somewhere there's a not me ghost. Now see, I was an only child growing up. That didn't work. Who did it? Not me. Come here, boy. I couldn't blame it on anybody. I couldn't even blame it on the dog. We didn't have one. Never mind, that's a whole other sad story. We come into this world already condemned, the need of a Savior. And we must be made new. The other truth that we need to know is that, you know what, if we can't believe the basics, we won't believe the deeper truth of God. Jesus is telling him, look, if I tell you earthly things, things you should know, hear, and be able to see, how are you going to understand the deep spiritual stuff? You know, there's some things that as we get into Scripture, and there's some things that we need to take at face value and understand, but how are we ever going to get to the deeper stuff if we can't lean in and believe what God says on the everyday stuff? Another thing that we got to understand is that Jesus illuminates our sin and makes us uncomfortable. Do you like having your sins pointed out? Does anybody like when you do something wrong being told you've done something wrong? No, I don't know. Like, nobody likes that. That I know of. Maybe somebody in here is weird that way. Oh, please tell me when I do bad stuff. I mean, but you know, I don't know. I don't like it. If I do something wrong, if I say something wrong, I don't like it. And trust me, I get enough practice at hearing and I do stuff wrong all the time. Just read some of these PowerPoints that I put together. Look at the bulletin that's missing special presentation. I messed up. And if that's the worst of it, thank you, Lord. But we do stuff wrong all the time. You know? And having an encounter with Jesus, when Jesus came, one of the things that Jesus does is he is the light of the world. He shines a light on the darkness that's there. He illuminates the sin of man. Because comparing ourselves to him, we should see ourselves in that way. We should see the sin nature that's us. We should see the trouble that we're in. Looking at him, this encounter with him does that. He uses the Holy Spirit to speak to us and bring to about in our mind the things that we need to be forgiven of. And it makes us uncomfortable. Nobody likes the light. I mean, we love it once it's daytime, right? Is everybody in here kind of sleep with like the curtains drawn and the room just as dark as you can get it? Or does anybody like leave lights on while they're sleeping? Right? You leave lights on. That's fine. I do that too. I had a hallway light. I can see the glow out in the hall. I don't like the darkness. Boy, I can tell you, it's funny how you don't realize how dark something is until the power's out, do you? Man, that storm that came through a couple of weeks ago, the cold front, it was just nothing but breezy. It knocked our power out. It was overnight. I'm sitting there, the house is quiet and dark and scary. But man, and you get up in the morning, especially if you're one of the, see, I was not a morning person as a kid. So that's how Dad would come in. The lights would come on, the curtains would come open, everything would what'd I do? Covers over the head. Coming off the bed. Covers gone. I was hard to get up. I woke up one morning to a bucket of water over my head being swirled. Right, you better get up. I jumped up then. I learned in the Army you could hear a light. Did y'all know that? I slept on the top bunk. And man, you'd be out. Because, I mean, y'all have so many hours of sleep that you get, and you take everyone up, sitting there in basic training, just out. All of a sudden, the door would open, and you'd hear the click. Light switch would come on. And I'd be dead asleep, and all of a sudden, you just hear all the lights go, and come on. And then, boom, you're awake, right? What do you do when that light hits you in the face? Hey, you're blinking. It's rough. You know, and that's what we do when our sin is eliminated sometimes. It hurts. We don't want to look at that. It hurts us. There's an old song that I think it was Ray Bolts that did it. I don't remember. But the song says, "Does he still feel the nails every time I fail?" You know? Every time I sin, every one of my sins is what helped drive those nails into Jesus' hands and feet. Every one of your sins help drive those nails into his hands and feet. That hurts in here. Now, because of Jesus, now it hurts. I know that there's something wrong. And even in the face of knowing this stuff, there is good news. God loves us more than we could ever imagine. That's the next thing, is that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. We understand it, we see it, we hear about it in Scripture. I mean, that's what Scripture is. It's God's love story to us. How much He loved us and wanted to reach us. But we still, can we truly imagine? We can see it, we can think about it, but I can't, as a parent, I can't even remotely put myself in the understanding of what God was doing. There's no way I could sacrifice a child of mine for anything. I don't care how many people it would save. I couldn't do it. Take me, take me, take me. Can't imagine the love that He has for us, so much that He sent His Son. And that's the next thing, is that God's love sent Jesus to take our punishment and to pay the price for our sin. That's how much He loved us. And then when we understand that Jesus is God, God is Jesus, and God is the Holy Spirit, they're all three in one, that God Himself came down, stepped out of heaven, put on the flesh of humanity to set the account right, to pay the bill, to pay the debt, to pay the ransom so that we could be set free. This is the best news that we could ever get. This is the gospel right here. We've already said, look, we're guilty. We came into this world with a debt to pay, one that we could never pay. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the finances, the resources, the heart, the desire. We can't pay the debt, so it took Jesus to come and do so. And yes, He took our punishment. Again, how many of you that have a brother or sister, and you may have done this at some point in your life, but how many of y'all done something when you're together, we're getting in trouble, and you knew it was the other one that did it? Who in here stepped in for their brother or sister and took the punishment? Think about it. Don't show your hands. Sometimes you do. And it just depends on what the punishment is. If the punishment is nothing more than being yelled at, I can live with that. If it's a whooping, okay. But somewhere there's a line that you're not going to take the punishment for somebody else, right? Well, I'm going to take all of your stuff away. You know, whatever it is. You know, experts tell you that when you discipline your children, you got to find their currency, right? The thing that, you know, gets to them. Back in my, you know, as kids, we got spanking, right? It was current. It worked. Up to a point. There come a point where you get big enough that the whoopings just don't bother you. Do you want a spanking? Yeah, go ahead. It'll be done in 5 minutes and I'm over it. Or do you want to spend the next 2 weeks doing nothing? Whoop me. Right? My oldest one, that we hit that, do you want a spanking? When she went, yeah. We're like, well, that's not going to work, is it? When she wanted the punishment, that's not good. So we had to hunt and find her currency. I began taking things away until I found the one thing that she didn't want to lose, her television. Now we got it. But Jesus came to take that punishment for us, to pay that price for our sin. And then the final thing is this: belief in Jesus equals eternal life with God. We believe in Him. It says, for whoever, whosoever, what? Believes. Will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him. Now, that's the step. You've got eternal life. Now, we talk about it, especially on Sunday nights, come back tonight, because as we begin to talk about discipleship and making disciples, our belief then takes us to another level. But the belief is what gets us in the door. Belief gets us eternal life. Belief in Jesus. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And the good news is that whoever is such an amazing word. It doesn't say if you're the best Christian in the world, does it? It doesn't say if you've gone to church every day of your life, if you've gone to church since you were a little kid, you can be saved. It says whoever. Ever believes. The worst of the worst murderer, Hitler, if he had had the opportunity, as bad and horrible as he was, if he could have said, you know what, and really truly repented, God would have forgiven him and he'd been faithful and just to do so. I don't believe Hitler did. Whoever believes. Thomas, come on up. This is the gospel, that Jesus came, paid our price. This is the good, and I even hate the word good news. This is great news, right? The best news ever. This news takes the place of any news you've ever gotten in your life. It takes the place of any wedding announcement you've ever had. It takes the place of even the birth of your own children. This is better than that. The news that Jesus came to set you free by paying that price. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus, that You loved us that much that You wouldn't even hold Yourself back, that You sent all that You had and Your only begotten Son, Jesus, that He could walk on this earth, live that perfect sinless life as the Lamb of God, that He shed His blood to cover our sins, to pay that price, to set the accounts right. God, help us to receive that, to hold on to that today, Lord Jesus. God, Holy Spirit, I pray if there's anyone here that just needs to get their life right with You, they do so. God, we pray that You just continue to speak and to lead people. If there's anyone here that is looking to make Hague Baptist their church home, God, just speak to them. If this is where You'd have them to serve and to be part of the membership and the body here, lead them, God. If there's anyone here that's made a decision for You that just hasn't come forward and said, you know what, I've accepted Jesus, I just haven't followed Him in baptism. I need to do that. Today is the day. Spirit, move. Speak. Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You were lifted up on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.